Romans 11:11. 11. Romans 11:11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for another day of grace and the dispensation of grace. I pray that as we talk today, this morning, in Henry's message, that would just be even more clear than ever that we are under grace, and what an amazing thing that is, and amen. How we got there, and what we should do with it. And praise in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this is going to be part three of what I called the fall of Israel. I wanted to call it the fall of Israel in Romans and Ephesians, but that got kind of long. I thought, better cut that down a little bit. Just call it the fall of Israel. And then I thought, well, I wanted to really add in Acts, too. So the fall of Israel in Romans and Ephesians and Acts, that's getting out of control. So let's just keep it fall of Israel. But I want to add a little subtitle, and it's going to say this. Dun, dun, dun. And the reason I say that is because I was with some friends of my son-in-law and daughter, Ariana, and she said she heard I was going to preach. And she says, what are you going to preach about? And she has, I don't think she's heard about the mystery, has no idea. And I said, well, I'm going to talk about the fall of Israel. And when I said it kind of dramatically, the fall of Israel. And I thought, I'll just say, dun, dun, dun. She goes, oh, wow. Said, yeah, it's because it is a pretty dramatic thing to think about it, right? Yeah. And so then, once again, last night, that was in the afternoon when we first talked and came up with a little dun, dun. And then, as we were getting ready to part for the evening, she said, what are you talking about again tomorrow? I said, the fall of Israel. She goes, dun, dun, dun. I said, all right, good, she got it. So I want to show how, a little bit more how dramatic of a thing it is, and that don't know. That's if you get that reference, it's the idea that something dramatic is happening. That dramatic music that's a backdrop to a scene in a movie or in a commercial or whatever. Don't know. Something big's about to happen. Right? And so the fall of Israel to me kind of falls into that category. So we in the first couple messages, we talked about how the fall of Israel is a phrase that's unique to the Apostle Paul. He's the only one that uses that phrase in a King James Bible. So that in itself is fairly significant. But also talked about how when you close this chart, even when it's open, when that line goes up there, you can check out those references in your own time. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. We'll look at that probably a little bit later as well. Genesis 13, 15, 17. And that line goes up. There's a separation where God separates Abraham and begins to create a nation from him. And that nation is above the other nations. And I know these verses help illustrate that. There's a verse in Exodus 28, which we're going to look at a little bit later, where it actually uses the word, the phrase, you're going to be above and not below, the head and not the tail, talking about the nation of Israel. So to me, that chart just really shows a very clear separation there. And yet for all, what kind of struck me this week was, as I was looking at this idea of the fall of Israel, which you get to, the Apostle Paul, and they actually fall, that for all the problems they had back here, that line stays up, doesn't it? Clear three of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I want to talk about that a little bit more this morning. And I was looking at some details back here. This piece on the chart right here is pretty small in comparison to the rest of the chart. There's a lot going on in there. Take a look at that. You jump, all of a sudden you're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John here. It's like, wait, what? Well, that this chart isn't really designed to expound on all that. But they have a lot of issues. Once they're considered above, it says, I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's a pretty important position, isn't it? And yet, there are so many fits and starts as they go through. And you'd think, at some point, God would say, this is not working. And try something else. But it stays that way, and they stay His people. And there's so many interesting verses about that, that even when they are having issues, He still says, you know what, we're going to go through with this. I thought back to Genesis 3, when the fall occurs, and what does God promise? He promises the Redeemer, doesn't He? And there's no conditions on it. I kind of noticed that for the first time this week. I thought, you know, this is going to happen. There are other points when We'll talk about David a little bit too. What kind of mercies does the scripture call it? The sure mercies of David. Those are going to happen for sure, no matter what. So for all the conditions he puts on them, if you do this, if you obey me, you'll get blessed. If you don't, you're going to get cursed. There are certain elements that are just going to happen no matter what. So it's kind of struck by that. But that's why that line stays up there. Even all the issues they had here, we'll talk about some of those. The line stays up and doesn't go down. Think about the flood and what led up to that. Every thought of every person was only evil continually. That's amazing. There's no law, there's no grace, it's just everybody's just doing their thing and it just falls apart. Noah builds the ark, saves 8 people, that's it. Get to the Tower of Babel. Going to build a tower to reach to heaven. No, you're not. Spreads them out, confuses their languages. And then he calls Abram. Eventually is called Abraham. How does Abraham do, by the way, in his path to become father of many nations? How does it go at first? Well, not too well. Who does he have a child with? Hagar, right? Does God say, because you did that, I'm done? No. No. I'm not going to do it through that seed line. I'm going to do it through a promise. Child of promise. When you're no longer able to procreate, and your wife as well, you're still going to have a child. Doesn't seem possible, and yet it happens. He doesn't give up on the idea. When they get to where they have 70 people total, they go down into Egypt. They come out a mighty nation. Looks like they're ready to go. How does it go when they get out? A lot of complaining, right? A lot of complaining. 3 days after they see the Red Sea and all the Egyptians destroyed, they're complaining. I just find that a really interesting parallel to us today. You don't see things like that, and yet what's your attitude supposed to be? Patience, long-suffering, and joyful. So we've talked about that a lot. To me, it's just really interesting to look back. What can you learn from all that going on back there? That's one thing you can learn. And it kind of encourages me to just stop and go, hey, if what we're doing is different, which it is, as a result of this fall, then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even in the midst of my suffering and pain and things like that. So we'll talk more about that and the results of that as our lesson goes on. But the fall, you don't hear about it until you get out here. All that's going on through here, it still lines up. That's why we have the chart built that way. But you get to Leviticus 26, and you get those 5 cycles of chastisement, which are just fascinating. I remember when I think I've mentioned this, when I first started coming back to church here, gone to church here for a long time, went and did my own thing, decided I needed to come back, and he was talking about 5 cycles of chastisement. I said, 5 what? I just caught my ear. This is so cool. And just a couple weeks ago, I started listening to it. It had been that long since I'd really thought about it. It's been probably 10 years since I did that series, maybe longer. And going through that and seeing that even though he's chastising them, they're still his people. The idea was to chastise them so that they were what? Every time, the idea was repent. If you repent, get to the end of those 5 cycles, it says, and if you repent, then this is what will happen. And it takes that long for them to repent. But when you see how far those 5 cycles carry out, it covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? And that 5th cycle, when you look at that 5th cycle, it's also broken up into 5 parts. And that extends clear out into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John even farther. It goes way out there. There's no super specific time markers like we talked about last week, but you can pinpoint what it says in Leviticus 26, with what goes on at certain points in the Old Testament, you can figure out when that cycle hits. So that, to me, is a fascinating thing. And yet that line remains above. Take a look at... let's see. Got too much here, so I'm going to try to edit on the fly here. One of those ideas of sure mercies of David. Take a look at 2 Samuel 7. These are things that the lines up there, in spite of all their problems they have, there are certain things that are going to happen no matter what. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Remember John one night at a Bible study drilled this into our head. He said, where do you find the Davidic covenant? 2 Samuel 7. What chapter would you find the Davidic covenant in, Samuel? Chapter 7. It just kept going over and over. It just stuck in my head. And I thought, that's a pretty cool technique. And this is one of those things that's going to happen no matter what. The line's up here, they make mistakes, doesn't matter, they're still going to go on through into the kingdom. It's going to happen sooner or later. And so 2 Samuel 7 is one of those things. Let's see, give me a verse here. Didn't write down the verse. Let's see. Oh, verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish what? What does it say? His kingdom. Keep that in mind, that idea of a kingdom. Talked about kingdom of priests back in Exodus. Going to talk about kingdoms, setting up a kingdom in Daniel 2 that shall never be destroyed. Kingdom of what is at hand in Matthew, Luke, and John? The kingdom of heaven's at hand. That just flows all the way through. That lines up, people. That's one of those sure things that's going to happen. Sure mercy to David, it's going to happen, no matter what. There's no talk of a fall in there, no matter how bad it gets. That's the point I'm trying to make at this point in time. And so, who is... The first king of Israel, Saul, doesn't go so well, does it? Not really. But to David, it goes pretty well. He is guilty of two major problems, though. Sin and of murder and adultery, is he not? And yet, it doesn't say we're going to give this up and throw it away and going to fall. No, they keep going. Who is his son that takes over the kingdom? Solomon. How does it go under Solomon? At first... It's fantastic. Queen of Sheba comes and says, they told me how amazing your kingdom was. They didn't tell me the half of it. Just blown away. Gives them all kinds of gifts. Towards the end, major issues. Loved many strange women. Strangers. They weren't part of people he was supposed to be involved with. Had 700 wives. 300 concubines. Some outrageous number. And their gods, through their influence, enticed him and pulled his heart away. And he became a mess towards the end, didn't he? It was a disaster. For all that, do they fall? No. Line's still up. Idolatry everywhere in the kingdom. And in fact, it's so bad that second course of chastisement hits. And what happens to the kingdom? Like when I'm driving up the 15 from San Diego and you get to the 215 split, what happens? Slow is way down. What's going on here? I've got to just get over there, get over here. Always slows down. Things slow down quite a bit and it kind of get the split. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Does the nation fall as a result? It's the fall of Israel? No. He is still going through those five cycles of chastisement. He's teaching them a lesson. Line's still up. So the impression I was getting as I was looking at some of these verses this week is that when they're on track and they can be a channel of blessing to the nations, it's going great. Line's up. Even when it's not going well, though, and he has to deal with them, as like with the split, they're still his people, aren't they? They're still up there, so to speak. Take a look at 2 Chronicles 33. This is how bad it can get at times. 2 Chronicles 33. And when that kingdom splits into two parts, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, as you get into 2 Chronicles 33, how many kings in the northern kingdom were considered a good king according to the scriptures? Zero. I was shocked by that. Not one. It says, and he did evil, they're all bad. southern kingdom, there's a little bit of hope down there, and yet they end up going off into captivity as well, but it takes a couple hundred years later than that northern kingdom. So in 2 Chronicles 33, let's take a look at just an idea of how bad it can get. And yet for all this, they don't fall. That's not the point at that point in time. They're still up there. They're still his people. He's chastising them, trying to give them that opportunity to repent. 2 Chronicles 33, look at verse 1. This is Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 5 years in Jerusalem, and he did, how did he do? Did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He built high places, which his father had broken down, rears up altars, built those altars in the house of the Lord, verse 4. Built altars, verse 5, for the host of heaven, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire. I mean, this is a disaster. Set up a carved image, idol which he had made. And notice in verse 7, he set up a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name for how long? Forever. So, there's that idea, there's still, he's going to make it happen somehow. At that point, it might not have been really clear how it was going to happen, but they're still going to be his people, no matter how bad it got. He reminded them of that. Verse 8, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do what? Worse than the heathen. They're supposed to be channel of blessing. And they're doing worse than these guys. Do they fall as a result of that? No. They don't. They're still up here. They're still his people. So someday it is going to happen the way I said it's going to happen, the way I want it to happen. It wasn't happening then. If you go down through the chapter a little bit farther, you'll see that he actually had a change of heart and cleaned out all the mess he made. It's a pretty amazing turnaround for that, seeing as how the chapter started. Even in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see lots of examples how the chart is closed and Israel's up here. And they're being dealt with first. Only, actually. Take a look at Matthew chapter... let's see here. We've got Numbers 14. Let's take a look at... Get your hand in Numbers. I'll take a look at a few things here. Let me look at Numbers real quick and see if I want to include that, because I don't want to get too far afield here. I want to make sure I get a few things in for sure. Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Take a look at this here. So, yeah, this is one point I was alluding to earlier, that even when it would go poorly, such as in Numbers 14, this will be a backtrack just a little bit, and the complaining that we talked about. Numbers 14:1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. So just jump right in here. The idea of them complaining, which is a great illustration of how no matter what you see with your eyes, miracle-wise, it won't necessarily change your heart. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. So ungrateful, so missing the big picture. You want to go back there? You came to the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians, and you want to go back to that? They weren't seeing the big picture of why they were brought out of that land and were supposed to go into the land to begin with. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? These people were highly dramatic. I like drama if it's on TV. Don't so much like it in my personal life. But these people were just, it just followed them everywhere. They're so over the top, almost melodramatic. And yet, Moses and the Lord have a conversation. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee, meaning Moses, a greater nation and mightier than they. And notice how Moses goes back and says, I know if you did that through me, the line would still be up per se, but let's just take a time out and talk, Lord. Let's take a time out, see if we can figure out how to work this out. And the Lord, Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among the people, this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now thou shalt kill all this people as one man, for the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, this iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy. And he goes on down through, and so he kind of buys them some time, as it were. That line stays up. God says, okay, I'll do that. That's a good idea. A line stays up. They don't fall, even after all this murmuring, complaining. If any one of us would have been in charge, just say, I'm done with you. Start over. And yet the Lord shows long suffering. We talk about long suffering in dispensation of grace. He had some back there too, but it was according to a plan based on a time schedule. Leviticus doesn't give you a lot of details. You start getting those details in Daniel, don't you? Get some time markers. So five cycles becomes much more clear of, okay, this is when it's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen next. And you go on out into even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You start getting some time markers there. 69 weeks. For example, 70 weeks, and you get 69 weeks worth. And that's what that brings us up to the book of Acts, which we'll get to in a moment. So, when you take a look at this chart, and that lines up, you're going to be above and not below, head and not the tail. You're going to bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you, and these shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now let me ask you kind of a silly question. Why does that line right there fall? Look at Romans 11:11. Romans 11:11. Thank you. Someone's paying attention. Romans 11:11. Back to our verse we started with. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Where does a stumbling occur? Stumbles up. They stumble at the cross. Stumbling stone is. Rock of offense is the Lord. That through their fall, so the fall comes later, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for the provoked and the jealousy. And so as we said, that's the first time you hear that phrase. And I thought, you know, like a little phrase that I was coming up with, I thought, how can you connect? I just thought, you know, Paul explains the fall. Ooh, that's something I can remember. Paul explains the fall. Because they haven't fallen all this time. All of a sudden they fall. Okay, what is going on here? Well, I had been hearing that people that don't see the mystery, right division, partly because it's not in their Bibles. We talked about that a couple times now. It's not in mostly in modern Bibles. You don't see that phrase, right division. It's usually translated something like correctly handle. Okay, right dividing is correctly handling, but correctly handling can mean a whole bunch of other things. It just doesn't necessarily match up. And dispensation is a word you don't see too often either, right? Kind of fall on hard times. to even have a different version of the Bible, you can't use more than, I think it's like 75% of the previous, of any previous version. It has to be something new. So they're going to be always using new words and phrases. There's some mix in there, but just having a different version alone, much less having it come from a different strand of manuscripts, creates a whole series of problems. Dispensation, right division, you're not going to see that much. You kind of have to interject it yourself so that people say, what do you mean by that? And that gives you a chance to start to explain some of these things. Most people, you don't have to take a super hard line, you just have to explain it. No. Some people who are preaching things that might not be advisable, you might have to be a little firmer with them. So you have to kind of use some wisdom. How are you going to approach this? We talked about how Romans has that phrase in chapter 11. Doesn't give you a lot of time markers. It just says the Gentiles given up, given up, given over. The Jews, they sinned as well. En masse. Well, there's a remnant, but the leadership as a whole. And in chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a pretty amazing dispensational statement. We say, oh, everybody sinned, of course. I sin, you sin, we all sin. But when he says it that way, he means that both Jew and Gentile, because of the fall of Israel, are all considered on an equal basis. There's no difference. I talked to a gentleman once, and he was talking about Genesis 12. He said he was talking about the nation of Israel and how they're kind of just falling on hard times as well. And there's, it seems like everyone's attacking them. And he says, I believe what it says in Genesis 12. And it says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. I believe that. And I just stood there thinking. I hadn't really thought how to respond. But I thought, you know, it's like there's a lot that's happened since then. A lot. They have fallen. At this point, dispensation, they've fallen. They don't count for anything in terms of what God is doing today. Will they again at some point? Absolutely. Yet there are those that interpret the Old Testament as having been completely fulfilled in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you know that? Anything in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, minor prophets, it's all been fulfilled. There are people that teach that. It's a massive problem with that kind of thinking. It would seem possibly logical. It's the New Testament. Fulfill it, move on. Birth of the church, Acts 2. That's a very common mindset, isn't it? Absolutely not true. Because of what you find out from Paul. But there's something that happens in Acts, which I want to get to before we finish up today, which helps show that there's a transition there. That's why I wanted to include the book of Acts in the title at one point. This is getting too long. This is called The Fall of Israel. But there's a transition of sorts that takes in Acts. I was talking with Jonathan about this. It's Acts to me, kind of confusing, can't it? It's like a lot's going on. So we get baptized, we get the Holy Ghost. We get the Holy Ghost and get baptized. Which is it? Well, don't go to Acts to try to figure out which is it. Which baptism are we involved in? There's one baptism, isn't there? Which one is it? It's not water. I say that. So, baptized water, water baptized, spirit, spirit baptized. That's not the issue. Acts is showing a transition, the fall and the diminishing. It's really kind of interesting to watch how that takes place. So, that book of Acts is kind of like that, explaining that line falling. Romans says the fall of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Acts gives you a really good sort of a step by step of how that happened. I want to show a comparison between two major characters in Acts before we finish up today to show that sort of in a side by side comparison how this is happening, people. It's kind of like what Acts is saying. And I've sat in ministries where the pastor is studying the book of Acts. Well, I want to see how this is going to go. Well, he made it to about chapter 11. And then went to a different book. And you got to keep reading. So much more that happens. Because as I said last time, time before, if you are not being taught right division, either intentionally or unintentionally, you're being taught against it. Did you realize that? But it's all the same thing. let's just say that somehow this lines here in Paul's preaching grace to Gentiles and there's Israel out there. There's no difference. Then it would make sense to say the church started next too. That makes sense. It's not even close to the truth. When Paul talks about a mystery that was, and he defines that as something that was kept secret from before the world began, but now is revealed, and he says it's through the fall of Israel en masse, the entire thing. It's off the table right now. Then when you realize this is a gap of sorts in time, and how long does it last now? Long time. Then Daniel's timeline starts to make more sense. How it can get clear out to the 69th week on the dot, and then what is going on here? Even Peter says, this stuff is hard to understand. I don't... And so even he is as in the loop as he was, he gets that 40-day time period after having seen all those things in person with the Lord, and then the Lord is crucified, buried, rose again, and he gives them a 40-day seminar, so to speak. They have the Holy Ghost. Way later in his career, says, this stuff Paul's right. It's hard to understand. And we talked last week about trying to communicate this to other people. It's a challenge, isn't it? You try your best and you just don't get it. You're in good company. Apostle Paul said, how many people did he want to see this message? He would have all men see. And yet, he said, all they that be in Asia, to what? Have left me. So you're in good company. But it happened to the Apostle Paul. Corinthians had 10,000 instructors. Paul says, why don't you just listen to what I told you? Christ told me to tell it to you. You think you're discounting me? You're discounting him. And yet, should you get bitter because of it? Or frustrated? No. Patience. Long-suffering. And joyfulness. Just chip away. We are today, was it June, July 3rd? I can tell you this for sure. We are one day closer to that thing that Tom talked about a couple weeks ago. That glorious appearing Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're one day closer. Tomorrow, we're one day closer yet. He can come at any moment. So you want to be ready for that. And I know you desperately want other people to understand too. So they can understand the joy that you feel when you see things. I remember Jonathan talking about how so cute. He said, well, I was talking about my dementia. He said, I don't know, Pops. But then he was listening to a message one day and he says, he's just sitting on the couch or just sitting at the table, whatever, and Amanda's wife was, he said, oh no, I get it. And we're, honey, I get it. Just like, wow, this is cool. Because she kind of known about it. We were teaching him. And it just dawned on him, this thing is something totally new. And it's through the fall of Israel. Whoa! And God is taking both Jew and Gentile in one body. And I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. And I'm seated in the heavenly place in Christ. All my sins are forgiven now, past, present, future. I am one with Him. He's with me. He lives in me. And you can go on the list. You can go on there. I'm starting to get it. And that's almost that same feeling when you first get saved and you understand that Christ died for you, was buried, rose again. You've come short, but He can give you everything you need. Justification, righteousness of God. There's no charge to you because somebody else paid the price. The Lord paid the price. And it's been available because of the fall of Israel. Wow, that's a pretty good deal. And everything that takes place is by grace. You're saved by grace. You live by grace, which is really kind of at first confusing. It's like, what do I do next? We had a friend once ask us, what do I do now? You're saying what my pastor is saying, what do I do? I don't do anything but study what God has done for you. It's all free. But what I want to show for a couple minutes is, there's a lot of things I wanted to get to, but let's take a look at this comparison just to show you how in the book of Acts. Let me ask you this. Turn to just get yourself positioned in the book of Acts. Okay, test question. Very easy test question. Who wrote the book of Luke? Luke, right? A little bit harder question. Who wrote the book of Acts? Same guy. It's kind of interesting how you'd have someone who is able to write while they're up here, you get into Acts, and he starts to show this going on, how that there's that bridge there, you know? It's like instead of going straight into the tribulation, you got the book of Acts to give you a lot of details about how this took place. And you get to Paul, and he gives you the actual doctrine of what's going on in the dispensation of grace. That's why I'm saying in Acts, be careful what you pull out of it. Try and use that as a doctrinal statement. You want to stick with that if you can. I've heard people say it's like a chart closed mentality, or like this line just goes straight across. This lady one time said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What's the next phrase? In earth or on earth. Sometimes it says in earth. She said, in earth. That's us. That's our body. In earth. I thought, wow, that's creative. That's a creative take on that. But you know where she's getting that from? Galatians 2:20. Probably. Christ lives in me. And she said, I'll be in you, you'll be in me. But that's not what he's talking about. Thy will be done on earth or in earth. It's that kingdom program he's talking about. So you want to kind of watch out for explanations like that, because it can kind of catch your ear and go, something doesn't seem right. That's why that fall is so critical. That when you get to the writings of the Apostle Paul, that's where you need to be today to at least see what's going on. He'll help explain the rest of the Bible. And so if we can compare this for a couple minutes, let's take a look at some verses that show these two major players in Acts. Who do you suppose those two major spokesmen are? Peter and Paul, right? Let's take a look at how you can compare their what they accomplished in Acts, and show how at first it's Peter, and there you've got Israel on top, and then Paul after the fall we talked about. And so you see that transitioning from Peter as the minister of the gospel of circumcision through him to Paul, gospel of the uncircumcision, which is what we have here. So take a look at chapter... Actually, I'll just have to say some of these out loud. We'll look at a few in detail, a little bit more detail. But his first sermon, Peter's first sermon, is in chapter 2. And if you look, if you were to look at chapter 13, that's Paul's first sermon. In chapter 3, I'll just name some of these off. Peter heals a lame man. So a picture of his ministry is to Israel, restoration to the nation. And Paul heals someone in chapter 14. So there's a match there. In chapter 8, Peter deals with a sorcerer, someone named Magnus. In chapter 13, guess who Paul deals with? A sorcerer, a guy named Elymais. There's upwards of 30 of these comparisons. I think I was able to find. I got about 9 off of the pastor's course. I found a few more. Man, these are hard to find, but there's a bunch of them. In chapter 9, Peter raises a lady, Dorcas, from the dead. Chapter 20, Paul raises a man named Eutychus from the dead. Chapter 5, Peter's shadow crosses someone and they get healed. There's miracles involved. Chapter 19, from Paul's body they take handkerchiefs and healing is a result. When they touch the handkerchiefs, they get healed. In chapter 10, Peter performs a miracle. What do people do? Oh, worship him. Paul, same thing. He heals. He's healed from a snake bite. People fall down and worship him. And then in... people are given the Spirit in chapter 8 through Peter by the laying on of hands. In chapter 19, Paul lays hands on, guy gets the Spirit. Peter's put in prison in chapter 12. How does he get out? Miracle, right? Angels. Paul, put in prison, chapter 16, very similar, sprung from jail very similarly. Chapter 10, verses 10 to 28, God showed Peter that the Gentiles were considered clean. I think I got that matched up wrong. Let's see. Let's try a different one. Peter, along with the others, is brought before the high priest in chapter 4, has to answer for himself. So these are kind of jumping around. In chapter 24, Paul's brought before the high priest and has to answer for himself. Very similar. Peter refers to the fact of the resurrection to make a point. Paul does the same thing in chapter 26. So all these parallels to show that first the book's talking about Peter, then Paul, there's a transition going on. That's the book of Acts is showing this fall of Israel, transition diminishing into this career of Paul. And John's done a whole series on when the books of Paul were written. You can find those markers in Acts and see those. It's a fascinating series. Peter refers to God as the creator in chapter 4. Paul does the same thing in chapter 17. And in Paul's case, he's going to judge every man. He's given assurance unto all men. Where he has, let's look at that, Acts 17:31 again. 17, it's an interesting one. As he sees these people that have an altar to the unknown God, paganism has kicked in pretty heavily. And so he has to talk in a very general sort of way, but he brings it back to the idea of judgment. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead. And they're like, raised from the dead, get lost. Well, that's where our hope lies, doesn't it? In the fact that he was raised from the dead. He lives today, and that's where our hope comes from. In chapter 2, Peter uses the scripture to prove that Jesus was the Christ, and Paul does the same thing in chapter 18. So, all that to say that, and many more comparisons that are possible, but to understand the fall, read the Apostle Paul. That's kind of my little rhyme, I guess you could say. But you'll understand why they fell. He says they fell. All that time we discussed, there was no fall. And yet, he says, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. The Jew who wants to get saved today, what do they have to do? Same thing you did. Same thing, believe. Become part of the body of Christ. It's pretty amazing. It's almost too hard to believe. It's like, why? How can it be so easy? Well, it has to be that way. You do not have the assets to get to God. I don't care how good of a person you are. Just be honest, you've sinned. You come short of the glory of God. But look at Romans 3. This is the cool thing. That's the cross is an offense to people, isn't it? It sort of slams the book on what you can or didn't do for your self-righteousness. The book is closing. It's just not going to happen. And that's offensive to people. It bothers them. What do you mean I'm not good enough? I'm a good person. We all kind of feel that way from time to time. We see people we look up to that are good people. But it says all is sin. But look at Romans 3:21, verse 20 actually. Romans 3:20. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the offense. But look at that next verse. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is found where? In Christ Jesus. Now that's the good news. If you'll just believe that. Christ died for you, buried, rose again. And it is because of the fall of Israel, all that's out of the way right now.
a lot more to come. But right now, it's not the issue. You can just enjoy being saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. Grace, you're saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's a gift of God.
That puts some finer point on the idea that it's through the faith in the blood of Christ. It's by faith of Jesus Christ. His faithfulness to make this happen. Unto and upon all them that believe. And that's where you just believe it. It's unto you if you just believe it. And that's what we strive so hard. I don't know if you do that week in and week out. Trying to show people that there was a line up there. It's down now. It's going back up later. But for now, it's down.
Take advantage of that.
Take advantage of the grace of God, free gift of everything you need, righteousness of God, eternal life, seated in the heavenly places, blessed with all spiritual blessings. The list can go on and on. And it's free because someone else paid the price. He's the only one that could pay the price. He was the only one qualified. And he did it because he loved you.
Wow, thanks.
It's amazing. It's a wonderful gift. And we get to enjoy it by faith. And once you make that decision, you know what? I'm taking His word. Christ died for me, buried, rose again. I'm going to trust that. And then you go, whoa. And it's just such a... It takes a weight off your shoulders. It's just like... But He's in charge now.
And when you take it one day at a time, understand how it means to live by grace. It says Christ lives in me. You let that happen.
Understand how grace works. It's hard at first to figure it out because you want to, like that lady said, what am I to do?
Just study, be quiet. Let the Word show you how you can divide your Bible up the right way so you see what is actually going on.
And let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I know it's a struggle. We all struggle with that. But it's today's a new day. Try again today. Try again tomorrow. And slowly let that build in your heart. And hopefully people that you teach will be able to get to. Teach others that can teach others, because we want to get that word out there if we can.
And it's all because God took that opportunity to say, you know what, these guys are falling. And yet, it isn't going to be forever. Maybe next time we'll talk about what happens after that.
The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. But that's the backdrop to the grace of God. That wrath is going to hit tangibly out here.
I like something John would say. He said, we are sentient beings. I thought, that means you got senses. You're going to feel it out here.
Here you see it in the Scriptures.
And just we'll end on one thing that Jonathan said, which I thought was really, really cute. He's getting ready to move to Boston, and he and Amanda are moving back there for a PhD program. And so we're trying to get our address put together, make sure he has certain addresses, we have certain addresses, phone numbers, make sure we can communicate. It's a long ways off. Can't just drive down there. Here we are. We got to talk to people. And so my wife was saying, hey, honey, I want to give him the address to some of our in-laws. You have it? I said, yeah, here it is. And so she was telling... she wanted to make sure she got the address right. And so she was telling Jonathan, she says, I'm going to have to make sure. Is that right? Yeah. Jonathan said a line out of Colossians. Let's turn to Colossians. We'll wrap it up here. Let's keep Colossians 2:2. Let me make sure I got the verse right. John, you correct me if I got it wrong. He said, you mean I can write it down, I can put this address in, it's correct, and I can have... I got a quarter right. I won't mess up because we're going that direction in John's study, Colossians 2. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the... Here it was. Full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And he said, you mean I can write it down? With the full assurance of understanding, he looked at me and goes, big wink. And I thought, you character, you worked in a grace verse there, right there. I thought, wow, I'm going to use that in my sermon tomorrow for sure. Full assurance of understanding. And it's not just about an address book. It's about what's going to happen to you here. And once we caught up, like Tom talked about a couple weeks ago, and we go be with the Lord, then you would just have a full assurance of understanding of what's going on right now, what's going to be going on out there, and what you do right now, and how you react to things right now affects that later. So, I just hope this has just been somewhat of an encouragement to you. Just keep digging, keep looking, keep enjoying the fact that God said Israel fell. Even after all they were meant to be, He used that as an opportunity to establish dispensation of the grace of God, something He kept secret. Now it's revealed. And it's out there for all to see, and hopefully they'll take advantage of it too. I know you do. That's why you're here. That's why you listen on the internet, why you keep studying, and you just want other people to see it too. That's God's job, per se, is to give the increase. What's your job? Present and water, and just leave it up to Him. It's His show. Christ lives in you. Just let that be. Some of you just go, wow, I really enjoy that. And people's hopefully sense something about that and see in the Scriptures that's true. Make sure you take what we say here and check it out for yourself. Make sure it's true. It's not a cunningly devised fable. It's the rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a lot of cunningly devised fables that want that line up here. Sorry. They fell. Just figure it out. And it'll make more sense to you. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Father, thanks for this time we had together. Sure appreciate the saints here in this ministry. What John does week in and week out. Lori, what they mean to this ministry. Appreciate all those folks that listen in, all their financial support. It's amazing what people like Raymond does on the website. It's really amazing to see all the resources we have. Maybe take advantage of them during the week and just study to be quiet, still our hearts, in spite of all that's going on out there. Not let any of that move us, but keep us on track and understanding what you're doing in the dispensation of grace. Maybe just enjoy that during the rest of this week and during Henry's message as well. Praise in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's take